people around us saying that it really doesn't matter what you believe in, as long as you believe in it sincerely. Now, the primary principle behind these words is that the truth no longer matters, that we no longer have to believe that anything is objective. Sincerity rules. Subjectivity rules. Perspective changes from person to person, from time to time. What you see as the truth now, you may not see as the truth in the next moment. Now, with our culture of tolerance, or should I even call it intolerance, we Christians are permitted to believe in God, but we are not allowed to express our beliefs, and much less to propagate our beliefs, or even to expect others to be tolerant of our beliefs. They will say that if it is true for you, that's fine. We have our own beliefs. Your truth is not my truth. As long as I sincerely believe in my truth, it is enough. Now, we might like to pretend to live in a world that is without absolutes, without truth, but who can live that way? Our world and our lives are finite, and there is this universal structure called reality that constrains us all. There are some beliefs that are true and some that are false. So sincerity does not trump all the cards. We can and will be sincerely wrong. The law of gravity will always apply on me, even if I sincerely believe in my delusion that I can ignore it. You can believe with all your heart that a nice-looking patch of wild mushrooms growing in the corner of your yard is not poisonous. But would you eat them without checking the fact first? So the Apostle John's concern in today's scripture text is to instruct his readers to be able to distinguish the truth and the lies in the doctrines of our religion. Now, in the beginning of verse 18, it speaks of the last time. What is this last time that the Apostle John is referring to? Now, we remember that when John wrote this epistle, he was already an elderly man. So did it mean that it is almost the time of his death? In the context of this entire epistle, it seems very unlikely that the last time would be referring to him personally. And also, the entire verse of verse 18 tells us of a sign that would signify this last time, which is the appearance of Antichrist. I'm sure John would not have meant that the appearance of Antichrist would have been a sign of his impending death. If that was true, it would have more proper for him to call them anti-Johns instead of Antichrist. So obviously, with the appearance of Antichrist as the sign of this last time can only be associated with Christ. So what did John mean then? Did he mean that the coming of Christ is imminent? Now, the phrase last time and phrases like last days or latter time could be found in a number of places in the New Testament. These phrases are found in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. And in these verses, they mean the whole period between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. Whereas in passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, James chapter 5, verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, they refer to the last part of this period, the time period just before the second coming of Christ. Now, most English translation of our text today use the phrase the last hour instead of the last time. And this gives the impression that this period would refer to come to an end very soon due to the word hour. And this would make John's words in verse 18 seem like a mistake or a false prophecy, since this last hour had already lasted for more than 2,000 years. Now, from this, we can be certain that the Apostle John, in saying that this is the last time, was not making a chronological reference. He was actually expressing a theological truth that the last time, that this last era had come. But he is not affirming in chronological terms when this last time would end. Now we can come to a conclusion, to this conclusion, because of the clear teaching of Jesus concerning the uncertainty of this last time in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, which reads, "But of that day and that hour," now this "that day and that hour" refers to the actual second coming of Christ, "knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Now with such clear teaching that no one would know the time of his second coming, none of his apostles, none of his disciples would presume to speculate when this last time would end. As such, the way to interpret this phrase is that it would refer to the time period between the first and the second coming of Christ. Now in the second phrase of verse 18, John said, "As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." Now this seemed to indicate that the coming of Antichrist was something that was well known in that time. Jesus, when he was teaching about the last times in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, had said, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." As such, we might be able to conclude that during that time, believers were taught and warned of the coming of the Antichrist. So the Apostle John here is reiterating what had already been made known to them and to remind them of the danger that these false prophets would bring to them, warning them to be careful in keeping themselves in the faith of the Gospels that they had professed, that they need to be watchful and be discerning of the deception that is being propagated by this Antichrist. Now verses 19 to 26 would detail some of their characteristics and how to identify this Antichrist. And we will examine that in a while. But for now, we speak of the identification of this last time, and that one of its main signs is taught by Christ is the appearance of the Antichrist. Now this word Antichrist had only been used in Scripture 5 times. And they were only used by the Apostle John in his epistles. The first 4 times was used in this first epistle, twice in chapter 2, verse 18, once in chapter 2, verse 22, and once in chapter 4, verse 3, while that last time was in verse 7 of his second epistle. So what does this word mean, Antichrist? Typical English meaning of the prefix anti is opposing or against, which means that the word Antichrist means one who opposes Christ, or the opponent of Christ. Some commentators interpreted the word anti, the prefix anti, to mean instead of, which would give the meaning of one who would try to substitute Christ, to put himself in the place of Christ. Now, William Barclay noted in his commentary that both definitions would mean the same thing, but with one difference. And I quote, "If we take the meaning to be one who is opposed to Christ, the opposition is plain. If we take the meaning to be one who seeks to put himself in the place of Christ, Antichrist would be one who subtly tries to take the place of Christ from within the church and the Christian community. One would be an open opposition, the other and a subtle infiltration," end quote. Now the end that both seeks are the same, that is to take the place of Christ, even though their methods are different. But the truth is that the Antichrist can and will use both methods. So based on this difference and the context of 1 John, I believe the meaning that of one who opposes Christ would be the meaning that the Apostle John meant when he had used the word Antichrist. Because verse 22 reads, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So one who denies Christ does not use subtlety in his to take his place. But he openly opposes Christ, seeking to overthrow him and to take his place. Now, while the word Antichrist is only found in John's epistle, the idea behind this Antichrist can be found in many other places in the Bible under different names. For example, he is called the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, the man of sin and the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, or even the beast in Revelation chapter 13, and false Christ in the Gospels of Mark and Matthew. In today's world, we have many books and movies that make use of this name, popularizing it and making it into something that is spoken lightly of, and even portrayed the character into something of an anti-hero. In some instances, they even inverted good and evil, portraying God, his angels, and his church in a negative and corrupt light, while casting the figures of the Antichrist or the devil as rebels fighting against this tyranny and oppression. In other instances, the Antichrist was portrayed like us humans, emphasizing their so-called good side or their difficult circumstances that caused them to choose evil actions, trying to justify their actions, exactly like how we humans try to justify our own sins. All this creates in the readers or the movie viewers an empathy with the Antichrist, blurring that line between good and evil. Thus, it creates this cultural shift towards moral ambiguity, that everything is justifiable depending on the perspective that you view it from. The Apostle John warns us against this because this is the sign of the last time, a time before Christ returns to this world, a dangerous time for Christians. He then went on to substantiate this sign by saying that at the end of verse 18, that even now there are many antichrists. Now, the books and the movies that I referred to earlier typically portrays the Antichrist as one person. Yet John, in the beginning of verse 18, mentions the Antichrist in the singular, and at the end of verse 18, speaks of many antichrists in the plural. So what did he mean? Was there supposed to be one antichrist or many antichrists? Based on the prophecies concerning the end times, there is to be one antichrist. So John, when he referred to many antichrists, he would likely be referring to the forerunners of the one that is still to come. When Jesus spoke of the false Christ in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, he included false prophets. No doubt, this antichrist in verse 18 are also the same false prophets that John was referring to in chapter 4, verse 1 of this epistle, which read, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." This verse tells us to try the spirits, to check what they are teaching, because these false prophets, these antichrists, they teach a different gospel from what had been taught by Jesus and his apostles. These false prophets, they taught a denial of Christ. As such, it is perfectly fitting to call them antichrists, even though they are not the antichrist, because they follow the same principle to oppose Christ. Now, the Apostle John then proceeds to list out the distinctive beliefs of this antichrist so that his readers will be able to identify them. Now, identifying this antichrist is the first step of being watchful to keep a firm hold on the faith of the gospel that they have professed. Now, as mentioned earlier, one of the main characteristics of their belief was the denial that Jesus is the Christ. And this is explicitly taught in verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, to deny that Jesus is the Christ has been described as the supreme lie, the lie of all lies. Now, during the time of John, a heretical teaching was going around, and it's called Gnosticism. And due to that, to their teaching that all matter is evil, what they thought was that Jesus was born and died a man. And that there's this divine emanation or the manifestation of God, which they called the Christ. And this manifestation of God only resided in Christ during his public ministry. So what they claim was that this divine emanation descended upon Jesus during his baptism and had left him before his death on the cross. So what they did was to make Christ, to make Jesus a man who only for a short time was invested with divine powers or even adopted into the Godhead. They denied the deity of Jesus, that he was only a man and not the eternal Son of God, that Jesus is not the incarnate Son of God, one person with two perfect natures, human and divine. They had denied the fundamental doctrine of true believers. Now, throughout history, there are many other heretical teachings that denied Jesus is the Christ. For example, in the 2nd century, Marcion of Sinope in Rome, he taught that the God of the New Testament who sent Jesus to save the world was the supreme being and is quite different from the Old Testament creator God, whom he called the Demiurge. He taught that Jesus did not have a real human body and only appeared to be human, purely divine, without flesh. Thus, without flesh, Jesus cannot truly die on the cross. So his mission on this material world was purely spiritual. It was about liberating the spirit from the corrupt physical world. Now, church fathers like Tertullian and Irenaeus wrote extensively to refute this teaching of Marcion. In the 3rd century, Sabellius taught a form of Monachianism called modalistic Monachianism. And that claims that God is one person who reveals himself in different aspects or different modes at different times. So during the time of creation, God was the Father. He was the Son during the redemption. And in sanctification, he is the Holy Spirit. Now, similar to Marcion, this teaching called Sabellianism also denied the humanity of Christ. In the 4th century, Arius of Alexandria taught that Jesus is the Son of God, but not the eternal Son, which meant that Jesus was a created being. While not fully God, he had inherited a type of derived divinity from God the Father. Now, all these heretical teachings were denounced by the First Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, where Trinitarianism and the full divinity and humanity of Christ was officially formulated and affirmed. I mean, in today's world, we still see variations of these heresies in various sects. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Christadelphians, they believe in a form of Arianism, that Jesus is a created being and not fully divine. The Mormons, they believe in a form of polytheism, that claim that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three separate different divine beings. And there's also a movement among the Pentecostals called the Oneness Pentecostals. They believe in a form of Marcionism, that Jesus is a manifestation of God and had no human nature. Now, this is the type of denial of Christ that the Apostle John was referring to in verse 22. The ones that denies Jesus is the Christ is a liar and an antichrist. Scripture clearly teaches us that Jesus is the Messiah that is prophesied in the Old Testament, who will come and fulfill God's promise of salvation for his people. That he is fully divine and co-equal with God, as clearly taught in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Jesus is also fully human, as taught by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. So Jesus took on the form of a servant, the form of a man, fully human, to complete the work of salvation of man. The Apostle John then went on into the second part of verse 22 to speak of the consequences of this denying that Jesus is the Christ. He wrote, "He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." A denier that Jesus is the Christ also included a denier of God the Father, because it denies that relationship between the Father and the Son. You know, false prophets, in trying to lead believers astray, they would say that they agree that we have differences between different ideas about Christ, about Jesus. But they do claim that they believe in the same thing about God the Father as we do. Now you must really wonder how that is possible. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, that all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal to him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 44 and 45, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Now, these teachings very clearly tells us that to know the Father, we must believe in Jesus. We must believe in the Son, because it's only the Son who can reveal the Father to us, because no one else knows the Father. So you must wonder how these false prophets, these antichrists, are able to know the same thing about God the Father without believing in the things that were taught by Jesus the Son. How can they reach any knowledge concerning the Father by skipping over the only bridge between God and man, who is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the God-man, Jesus the Christ? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." No one can know God the Father but through what Jesus reveals to us, because of the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. In denying the Son, the Antichrist denies the Father. So whatever they are trying to teach concerning the Father can only be from the imaginations of their evil heart. So don't bite into their lies, because they do not and they can never believe in the same things about God the Father as we do. In fact, John in the first part of verse 23 explains, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." This antichrist who denies Jesus have deprived themselves of God as the Father. They cannot call themselves children of God, because they cannot get to God the Father, since Jesus the Son is the only way to God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 tells us, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before that man, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Our reaction to Jesus is also the reaction that he will have towards us. If we confess him, He will confess us. This reaction towards Jesus is the one that will settle our destiny in eternity. It answers the question of where we will spend eternity. If we do not confess Jesus as Christ, He will not confess us before God the Father, which is in heaven. And that means that our destiny will not be in heaven. In telling his readers about the beliefs of this Antichrist and its consequences, Apostle John was warning them not to be lured away by their deception, because the consequences are very serious. It does not simply affect them or affect us in this temporal world, but it affects where we will spend eternity. As I mentioned before, to deny Jesus is the Christ is the lie of all lies. Because to believe in this lie is to entirely lose the faith and the knowledge that Jesus brings to us in his gospel. And that is the only key to eternity in heaven. You know, what an odd thing about this Antichrist that John was referring to is, he said in verse 19, that they went out from us, but they were not of us. This Antichrist, this false prophet, had once belonged to the community of the early church. They were once counted as members of the church. This Antichrist had left the church and formed a community of their own, maybe even also calling it a church. But they were distinguished from true believers. John Stott in his commentary noted that this Antichrist had left the church, perhaps because they had failed to win over the church leadership to their viewpoint. Quite possibly, they started by deceptively pushing their beliefs, their doctrines in the church, attempting to take the place of Christ with subtlety, with their false doctrines, working from within the church. And when they failed, they separated themselves from the early church and formed another, from which they then attempt to seduce and lure members away from the original church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. John here distinguished between those who had left by using the pronoun they to those who remained by using the pronoun us. This distinction is to separate the two groups, that even though they were previously among us, they were not part of us, which is why they left us. He then went on to explain why he distinguished the two groups by saying, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So the proof that they were not part of us was that they left. They went out from among us. This defection was clear evidence of their true character. Just like Judas Iscariot, who was counted among the 12 apostles, he went out from that distinguished company, clearly showing that he had no part in the apostleship. This Antichrist who had left had no part in the discipleship of Christ. So even though these heretics left the church on their own volition, John indicated there was actually a divine purpose behind it. The words "made manifest" showed that God had a hand in their leaving. And this was so that the true believers would not be led astray, and that the integrity and the unity of the church is protected. So this event actually highlighted two important doctrines of our church. First, the perseverance of the saints, and the nature of the church. Now, in the second part of Mark chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus taught that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that endured unto the end, the same shall be saved. It does not mean that salvation is a reward of persevering in the faith, but that this perseverance is a mark of the saved. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. those who truly believe in Jesus as the Christ would have stayed among those who belong to Christ. And the nature of the church must also be distinguished between the visible and the invisible church. So the visible church is what we have here, a visible congregation of people, members of a visible church. But it does not mean that all members of this visible church are necessarily members of Christ. Only God knows who are the true members of Christ. And these members will be members of the invisible church, the true mystical body of Christ. We hope and we pray that all members of this visible church are also members of the invisible church. But we know that some are not. Today, we welcome 4 communicant members of the church. And may it be our prayers that God will help each and every member of our church to persevere in the faith to the end. Now, coming back to our context, our text today, verse 26, the Apostle John gives his readers the reason for writing this passage. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, the American Standard Version Bible translated the last phrase as them that would lead you astray. This is the motive of the Antichrist, to seduce the believers so that they can be led astray from the gospel of Christ. Now, we must never underestimate the power of these deceivers. As Jesus himself taught in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. If it were possible, the power of this Antichrist might even lead the elect astray. Now, we spoke of the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, and it tells us that the elect would persevere in their faith to the end and would not be seduced by false doctrines. Yet, the warning of Jesus cannot be overlooked. What this tells us is that the power of these deceptions and lies are so powerful. And in order for us believers to keep the faith, we must bear the full force of these deceptions. Deceptions that are so believable that it can still shake the beliefs of the elect. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does not promise us a smooth and easy journey through these deceptions. But it gives us the confidence that God is there to help us through this difficult journey every step of the way. So we must prepare to defend ourselves against the wiles of this enemy, because the primary deceiver is Satan himself, and he is not called the father of lies for nothing. The church that John wrote to had persevered in preserving the gospel of Christ and had not succumbed to the deception of the false doctrines. They were diligent in preserving the unity of their doctrine within the church, and had prevented the false teachers from taking over the church from within. And this is something that we too must be wary of, especially in this current world where everything can be subjective. We too must strive to preserve the unity of doctrine within our church and not to allow false doctrines any foothold within the church. To do that, we must be discerning, and we must always check the veracity of the doctrines that we read or hear from any source. Today, we have so much information available, and they are available literally at our fingertips. With a simple swipe of our fingers on the smartphone, we can find an overwhelming amount of information about anything. So we must train ourselves to discern the truth from among so much information. And this is especially important when it comes to doctrines, because the amount of false doctrines available is likely to be a lot more than true Reformed doctrines. We must always check back with Scripture so that we are not led astray by the deceptions of the Antichrist around us. The Apostle John then had wrote these things as warnings to believers to strengthen their faith in the gospel of Christ during this last time. Some who were in the church had left it and followed the Gnostic heresy and denied that Jesus is the Christ. This had caused some of those who had remained to feel a sense of loss, because these people who had left had once been with them in the church. They were friends who had shared fellowship at the Lord's table. And due to this friendship, the believers might even be tempted to follow them. This last time is a dangerous time for us believers. It's a time where many hostile forces are at work trying to lure us away from our faith. We need to have a realistic view of our enemy. But at the same time, we must have the confidence in our Savior that He will hold us in His hands. We take comfort in the words of the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let us be vigilant. Let us be wary of the enemy, to remain steadfast in the faith of the gospel, just as our brothers and sisters all over the world are also doing the same. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this warning about Antichrist. Father, we pray that you would help us to remain faithful to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.